If you have your Bibles this morning with you, please turn with me to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. We're going to be in verse 1 all the way through 18 this morning. Acts chapter 11. Verse 1. Acts chapter 11, verse 1. Let's pray as we go before God's word. Oh God, we come before you and we ask that you would open our eyes, you would open our ears, you would help us to see your word unadulterated, that the Spirit of God would give us appetites to apply your word and feast on your word and live out your word. We pray for these things, that we would be doers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're able to stand with me this morning, please stand as we read Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 1, going all the way down to 18. Now the apostle Peter and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me. And looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'No, by no means, Lord, for nothing common or clean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times. And all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinctions. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa, bring Simon, who is called Peter, and he will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and your household.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Well, last week, to kind of bring you up to speed, we talked about Cornelius. We talked about the story of Peter bringing the gospel to Cornelius and his household. And now we're jumping into Peter going back to his hometown and people questioning what's happening. This is something new. As we talked about, the inclusion of the Gentiles is a big deal. And we'll see God unravel this, and we'll unravel this a little more here this morning. But my question about all of this morning, what is my subject this morning, is how does Luke unravel God's inclusion of the Gentiles, shown us that salvation belongs to the Lord? So how does God's inclusion of the Gentiles show us that salvation belongs to God? That's a question that we have to ask as we are reading this and as we unpack this. What is Luke trying to show us? My main idea this morning is our salvation belongs to the Lord. And we're going to unpack that in three ways. In verses 1 through 3, we see deriving out of this that the outward means do not save us. We're drawing that out of verses 1 through 3. The outward means of circumcision, that is, doesn't save us, or any other outward means. In verses 4 and 17, we see that we are saved, or you are saved, by grace through faith. And in verses 17 through 8, we'll draw out, 17 through 18, we'll draw out that God grants a repentance that leads to life. That points to God is sovereign, or our salvation belongs to the Lord. That's what that points to. Now, verses 1 and 3, as we dig into God's word, the outward means do not save. Notice, I want to make a big deal about Luke pointing out people who were among the believers in this first section. Who were those people among the believers? Well, they were among the believers, but they may not have been believers due to their erroneous theology. Okay, we're going to unpack that a little more. But do you know this morning that your theology has consequences? That you know what you believe about God has consequences? Specifically, your understanding of soteriology, your understanding of the study of salvation, it has consequences. We're seeing that right here. Some think the Lord's Supper keeps you saved. Did you know that? Some believe that parents' faith magically saves them. There are people that believe the faith of parents save their children. If you are listening this morning, there are no outward means that can save you this morning. There's nothing here that I can do as a minister of the gospel to throw water on you or force you to feed bread and wine to make you saved. And last week we talked about the power of God. If you hear the gospel, you will turn from your ways or your old ways. We talked about that with Cornelius. That was the first thing that happened with Cornelius. Peter brought the message that was the power of God. You turn from your old ways. When you hear the gospel, you turn from your old ways and you believe in Christ. And you join the life of his church through baptism. That's the form that we're seeing happening here. It was the gospel of Jesus that impacted Cornelius's life. Notice they didn't do anything else in Cornelius's story. He didn't baptize him first and then he received the Spirit. He heard the gospel and then he received the Spirit. When you trust in Christ, your life turns into a life of repentance. That's a big Reformation idea. Did you know that out of the Reformation? Your life is a life of repentance. This is Luther, right? Turning away from what is evil and doing what is good. It's a life change that what? The Holy Spirit empowers. I was talking to some people this week about Augustine and his understanding of what is good in man. He understood that at his youth, stealing a pear wasn't just for the enjoyment of stealing the pear or even eating the pear or any of that. It was something within him that was evil. Right? He loved the enjoyment of sin and the company of sin. And he mentions that this understanding of anything good that's derived from him is not intrinsic. He understood that the Holy Spirit in you gives you what is good. This is the only way you can repent. This is the only way you can praise God. This is the only way you can please God if he works what? Faith in your life. He hints these things in his confessions, if you're ever curious about where I pulled that from. This circumcision party, moving back to the scripture here, this circumcision party believe what? They believe that what you do and who you identify with has the power to justify or condemn. Did you hear them? They're automatically bringing up, you went with the sinners. You sat with sinners. Does this remind you of anything in Scripture? It should. It should take you back to the Gospels. Luke chapter 5, 27 through 32. What happened? Jesus was being condemned for eating with sinners, tax collectors. Isn't that interesting that the saints, right, their lives like Stephen, like Philip, their lives are following Barnabas, their lives are following in the manner of Christ. Luke, we're seeing, is pointing that Peter's life is displaying Christ. It's not only what he believes, but what he practices. And you'll see the next section in 13 all the way to the end of Acts, Paul's life displaying Christ. Jesus makes it clear that tradition of men are not the source of cleansing, but a heart that what? Worships God. You can have all the sacrifices you want, but if your heart is not changed, if you don't have a circumcised heart, if you don't have faith worked in you, then what? Your works are unpleasing to God. That's the Old Testament, right? Read the story of the Old Testament. It's like, sacrifices I don't desire. Why? Because their hearts were not circumcised. If you fail at the first commandment, what did Israel do? They failed at the first commandment of not having other gods before them. This was the very first sin that condemned them before they even inherited the land, right? If you fail at the first one, you fail at all of them. Sounds easy to do. But if Christ, if God, the Holy Spirit doesn't work faith in your heart, your desire will be what? It will be for other gods. It will be to please yourself. You won't have that internal appetite for him. When you honor God on Sunday, yet your life shows that you are honoring everything else but God, you need a heart adjustment. Do I mean you're perfect? That's not what I mean. But is your appetite growing for the things of God? Is the Holy Spirit working in you appetite for his word, his appetite of growing in holiness before God? Or is it going the other way? It's not perfection. It's the Holy Spirit of God working in you and willing in you to love the saints more. And that's a battle, right? It's not perfection. It's a battle. You're not going to give up. If the Holy Spirit has been powering you, you're going to mess up. Hear me. You're going to mess up. But if you don't live a life of repentance, there's an issue, right? And what is coming out of this circumcision party's mouth here, we're seeing, is showing what? It's showing their hearts. It's showing their hearts. Luke is giving us a detailed look in advance, the first recognition of these people among the believers. Their eyes were on what? It was on tradition and not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice all the things they could have focused on, but they focused on, you sat with sinners. Their God was what? Was tradition, and they believe the sacrament of circumcision gave them life. That was Jesus' words in John 5, right? You look to the law for life, but it's standing right before you. Right? Luke is introducing a group of people within the church who were saying one couldn't be saved without fulfilling the outward means of circumcision. That's this group. That's what they're saying. That's what they're hinting. And we'll see that later as we progress to Acts chapter 15. That's going to take some time, but he's setting the stage for us here. Just bookmark that. But this brings us to our second point. Not only the outward means, they cannot save us and they do not save us, but what is it? Notice in verses 14 through 17, verses 4 through 14, notice in this section. You are saved by the grace of God, this whole section. Notice Peter doesn't respond to them directly. And he doesn't justify himself meeting necessarily with them. Notice what he does. He gives testimony to the power of God. That's where he brings them. He brings them to the power of God and tells them the story of the Gentiles' inclusion. That's what he's doing. It's hard to argue with that. This is the third time, I want you to notice, this is the third time Luke brings up the story of the Gentile inclusion. We have the actual account that Luke brings up. We have the retelling of the account at Cornelius' house. He goes through great length to be redundant. And then we have this account where he's telling these circumcision party people the account once again. And just like Peter's vision, you know what happened there? It took three times for Peter to understand God's divine inclusion. You see a pattern here? You see it in the Old Testament. He uses numbers, right? 7 and 40 and 12 and 3 and 1, right? Numbers are significant in the Bible. They are. But many people, they take it too far by creating these Bible code things. I just want to warn you of that. I've encountered this, and it's one of the most frustrating things. God doesn't have a secret message in these codes. He's made it plain for you. You don't have to calculate to figure out the gospel. He's made it plain. So just, I know none of you believe that, but there may be maybe somebody listening. God is utterly. This is what this is pointing to. God is an orderly God, and he's also a purposeful God with his plan of redemption. This is why we take great pains in the way we worship God here this morning. Why do we have a liturgy that's so purposeful and seems to some very stagnant? Oh, you do the same thing over and over again. Why? Because we are a fickle people and we need repetition. We need to be told over and over again that we're sinners. Why? Because we get big heads. And because we forget. I can't tell you the amount of things I forgot from seminary. You don't remember all these things. We need to be reminded of sometimes the most basic things of Scripture. God repeats things to help us, to guide us. He is placing significance on what? The significance on his redemptive, historical redemptive plan. He wants you to know the inclusion of the Gentiles are important. He wants you to be like Peter and wrestle with it. He's like, you're not getting it. Here's it three times. Because I like to summarize things. I love summarization. Just get to the point. I hated as a child when people would say the same thing over and over again. And I made it almost a life message to summarize it. Just give me a summary. And now I'm realizing, man, how dumb, how ignorant. In this case, the Holy Spirit is inspiring Luke in his writing to focus on God's mystery of bringing salvation to all the nations. Luke doesn't want you to glance over the fact that the Gentiles were included in the covenant promises in the same way as the Gentiles. There's no two different ways of salvation. It's only one way. They're being included in that way. There's only one salvation for the Jews, and there's only one salvation for the Gentiles. The Gentiles enter in the same way. There's no other way of salvation. The only way is through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, moving on to verses 15 and 16. The end of 14 shows us or sets us up about salvation was destined for his whole household. Look at the end of 14. That is a daunting text right there. It's a powerful text. It's also an encouraging text for us. Most of evangelicalism today that's formed from the 18th and 19th century, okay, they believe that it's on one's choice, it's in the choice of the person that has the power to accept or reject God's call. That's modern evangelicalism in the 18th and the 19th century. It's still going on today. Is this what we are seeing here? Is this what we have seen with Saul's conversion? If God promises salvation to someone by dying on the cross for them, do you believe that person, after they have been given a new heart, do you believe they are going to say, no thanks? No thanks. I'm not interested. Do you think they're going to say no thanks to the ruler of the whole world? Do you think we have a small God in today's church? I think we do. I think we've all been taught this. We've been raised with a God waiting in heaven and saying, you know what, if only Jonah would just see me and accept me. I've been raised to believe that. This morning, hear the grace of redemption. Hear the grace of a sovereign God. This morning, John 6, 37 through 40. All that the Father gives me, Jesus says, will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should what? Have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Do you feel the goosebumps raising and the hair raising on the back of your head? Does that sound like a weak and waiting God to you? Do you believe God has a plan this morning? Do we believe the redemption? Do we believe the redemption of something so important as our soul is left up to our own choices? Do we believe that this morning? Your soul is important. You were created in the image of God this morning, all of you. Hear the good news of the gospel this morning. Your salvation is not based on your own will this morning. It's not based on your fickle feelings, your up and down emotions, but on the will of the Father who is sovereign over all. What does that make you feel like? You should feel secure. Because where you fail, and where you mess up, and where you're not enough, He is everything. It is in the Pactum Salutis that we see in this opera ad intra, in this internal work of God sovereign before the foundation of the world, that God sovereignly worked out all things for His glory and the good of whosoever He calls to Himself. God didn't have to appear to Cornelius. He didn't have to do it. But He did. And by His grace, what did He do? He chose him to bring the fulfillment of the plan of redemption for all the nations. How great is God! Notice the grace of God in Cornelius' life in verse 14. He says this to him through an angel. He says, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter." And notice, he will declare to you what? He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved. Well, there's more. You and all your household. Did you hear God telling him, you will be saved if only you do this or you do that? That's rhetorical. Did you hear God say you have a choice? The blue pill or the red pill? I don't even know the name of the movie, but there you go. Okay. Matrix. Did you hear God say the message is only for adults? No. If the King of the universe tells you something, if the King of the universe tells you something, it's in your best interest to believe it. Wouldn't you agree? If God told me my household would be saved by the message of the gospel, I bet you my bottom dollar that I am going to what? Trust in His promise. I'm going to lead my family to believe in Him and trust in Him. I'm going to raise my family up in the Word of God, pointing them to the only salvation, the only hope that they have. All of this happens, why? Because of God's grace through the gift of faith worked in us by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit working in us. And this brings us to our last point this morning. Verses 17 through 18. Outward means they do not save us. It is by faith alone and Christ alone, right? the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. But notice in verses 17 through 18, our last point, God grants. Now, what a strong word. God grants a repentance that leads to life. Now, what was in these people's hearts? The circumcision party. What was in their hearts? We don't know. We don't know. We can't say for sure. But Luke gives us a hint by calling them the circumcision party. That's a big hint. We don't know their hearts, but we do know what they're labeled by. That's helpful, right, when you say it. Here's what Paul tells us about them in Titus, his book, his letter to Titus, Titus 1, chapter 10. He says, "For these are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of what? The circumcision party." Notice he goes down in verse 16. He says, "They profess to know God, but they deny him in their hearts," or in their, I'm sorry, "they deny him in their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work." Wow. You remember that passage where Jesus says he didn't come for the healthy, but he came for the sick? Are we friends of sinners this morning? I want to be a friend of sinners. That's what I want to be. Not as an excuse to live the way I want, but I want to reach those that really need Jesus, that want to learn, right? May that be our hearts this morning. Let's just say you don't want to be lined up with these guys. We don't want to be lined up with them. Notice a sign of someone who is under God's rule, according to Paul, is what? Obedience. He gives us that desire. One who lives out their faith, not just says, "Hey, I'm a Christian," but one that lives out their faith. If you say you are a believer, yet you lie and you deceive others in business, you take advantage of people, what does that say about you and what does that say about me? Are we capable as Christians to lie and deceive? We are. But what's your operating system? Is it consistently this way without repentance, without turning, without killing your sin, right? Notice verse 18. They didn't have anything else to say. They were silent. How do you argue with what God is actively doing in someone's life? You can't. What shuts them down is what Peter says. If God gave the gift, what? If God gave the gift to them as he gave it to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who am I to stand in the way of God? That shuts them down. Surely the answer to this is, well, no one can stand in the way of God. Even someone hard-hearted can understand God is powerful, right? You don't have to be redeemed to see the power of God. You're going to be a lot of people unredeemed standing before God one day, and he will cast them one way or the other into the lake of fire or into everlasting paradise with him. They gave the correct response. What did they do? Here's people. They glorified God. And they glorified what he was doing. They communicated the correct theology, these people. They had the right response and the right theology. They understood that God is sovereign. They knew truth. They were theologically astute. God is the one who grants repentance. They understood that. He is the one who reveals to you your heart of idols. They understand that. He is the one who gives you the gift of faith through the power of the Holy Spirit poured out on you. But what does this power do? What did this power do? It led and it leads to a life of repentance. A life of repentance. No one has the power to turn their life around, no matter how much you hear it. Especially a dead man. You cannot turn your life around. Anyone can claim they believe in Jesus, but if they have not been granted repentance that leads to life, you are still in your sins. That's why you see all the time on TV these pastors, these evangelists robbing the poor in the name of Christ. All the while they fly around in private jets and own mansions. You see these guys all the time talking about Christ, talking about theology, yet their heart is far from Him. Are their lives lining up with the gospel of Christ? Well, the answer in the Catechism, Shorter Catechism 87 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it gives us clarity on what repentance of life means. And what does it say? It says, repentance into life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. He's changing you, right? He's working in you. He gives you the ability to say no to sin, right? This is God's whole plan of redemption for Israel. Hear what the Apostle Paul says. He said, God exalted him, who is him, Jesus, at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. He has the right and the authority to give you the authority to become sons of God. God's word is like no other book. We all agree. It is the road map to show us what we are to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of us. You ever heard that one before? He does this by His grace revealed to us. It is by His grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. When God grants repentance to life, what will happen? You will not be the same person. You will not be. So what does the story of the inclusion of the Gentiles tell us this morning? Why is it so important that Luke retells this story three times? It tells us that God is sovereign over our redemption, literally. He has a plan of redemption for all people. And this morning, you don't have to fit in this church to repent this morning. You don't have to fit in to repent of living for yourself. You can be an oddball and attend this church. I'm an oddball. But that's not the point. You don't need to fit in to repent of self and start living a life for the King of the universe. That's the cool thing. We're just a bunch of oddballs, saved by grace and Christ alone, gathered here to worship Him. If God is calling you this morning, you don't have to fit a specific mold to look a certain way. You don't have to dress a certain way. If he's calling you, turn away from living in accordance with your own laws. And that's whatever makes you feel good, right? That's the follow your heart mantra of Disney, right? Just follow your heart, follow your compass, and your compass be your guide. Disney has catechized us that I know that by heart. How bad is that? Instead, stop following your heart's desires and obey his commands. You'll find out really quick who you serve by looking at God's law. You'll find out really quick. And the point is to point you to the one who's only able to keep you from wrath. Because without the perfect work of Christ and you trusting in the perfect work of Christ, you're in the wrong direction. Follow his commands. Trust in his finished work. Be baptized into his church and fellowship with the saints through the means of grace, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning. They're able to grow our faith and strengthen us, not from anything that's special within them, not from anything special within me, but faith that has been worked in you through hearing the gospel. As you abide in him, he will work in and through you to work his will and his purposes. His commands will be your guide to fulfill his will as you live out a mundane life. You don't need to be a special person and do special things in order to fulfill the will of God for your life. If you feel like life's a drag, if you feel like, man, I just got to do something and change the world, well, there's a man that already did that. And the Bible points us to trusting in what he's already done. That's extraordinary. The outward means, they don't save us. You are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. God grants repentance that leads to life, and it helps us see that our salvation belongs to the Lord. Look to him this morning. Trust in him this morning. As you partake in communion this morning, may you look to what his perfect life did. And may you trust, may you hope, may you cling, may you believe in him. Our salvation belongs to the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, we come before you knowing that we are weak and wounded sinners. But because of your work on the cross, because your perfect life and your perfect death, and because the culmination of your perfect life, it culminates in your ascension into heaven, where you sit at the right hand of the Father, where you will come to judge both the living and the dead, the ones that have been raised to life in Christ and the ones that have not. And oh God, I pray that this morning that our eyes would be renewed and our hearts would be strengthened, our faith would be strengthened in you as we look to you, our author and the perfecter of our faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.